We read together in John 5. Let's return to John 5 and to the theme of guilt and grace that we've been pursuing over the last several Sunday mornings. Guilt and grace. We come to the words of Jesus in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, verse 40, where he says to those Jewish leaders who criticize him for healing a man on the Sabbath, he says, "You refuse to come to me to have life. You refuse to come to me to have life." Now, in the Christian life, we're taught to confess our sins daily to Jesus and to ask daily for his forgiveness. If you imagine a stream flowing, then our guilt is like the mud in the stream, the mud that clouds it and silts it up. When we come to Jesus daily, confessing our sin and asking his forgiveness, it's like he makes the stream run clear again. He makes the water pure and clean again. When I was a lad living in Alness, one of the places that we used to spend most of our time, actually, was the local quarry, which was just not far from our house. Myself and my friends used to go over there always. There was endless adventures to be had in the quarry. One of the things we used to do from time to time was to dam a stream that ran through the quarry. It came down from the workings where the rocks were crushed and sand was made and so on, and it flowed down into this big lagoon at the bottom of the quarry. And we used to sometimes, when the workmen weren't about, we would build a sand barrier and dam up the water of the stream. And as the water rose behind the barrier, we would build it higher and higher and higher and higher. We would keep on damming and building the dam higher and higher, so that the water behind the dam became quite a significant area. I think that's how many people deal with their guilt. They don't confess it. They dam it. They dam it up. They don't seek mercy from Jesus, but rather they try to keep their consciousness of their guilt behind a wall, behind a dam. They suppress their guilt. They repress their guilt. Now, people can be very successful at doing that. You can be like the leaders here in John chapter 5, to whom Jesus on another occasion told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to pray, remember. And Luke tells us that Jesus told that parable, this is Luke chapter 18 verse 9, he told that parable to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. In other words, they've been so successful in damming up their guilt that they actually didn't even recognize their guilt. It was behind a dam somewhere. And there was no muddy stream, as far as they could see, running through their lives. They thought they were righteous, and they looked down on everyone else. But when we do that, when we dam our guilt, when we repress our guilt, when we hold it back like that, it's very dangerous. Paul in Romans chapter 1, he says, "The anger, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress or hold down or dam up the truth by their wickedness." Now, you might be here this morning and think, "But I don't really do that. It's not just so easy to put away the things that you're not doing right in your life and try and forget about them." Actually, people are really good at doing that. People really do have a special gift for pretending things are fine when they're not. You know that sometimes people carry very much pain and suffering, for example, and yet they can manage, by pushing that to the back of their minds, to carry on as though things are quite normal. Some people have suffered terrible things in their childhood, terrible abuse in their childhood. They shut it out so effectively that they almost forget it happened. Some people who are seriously ill can carry on as though nothing's changed. even hear occasionally people of women who are pregnant, and they just refuse to acknowledge that it's happening. And they carry on until the baby's born. You hear about people who commit terrible war crimes. And then, when the war is over, they return to their peacetime jobs as though nothing happened. We've heard in the last few weeks about Amanda Hutton, a woman about whom we must no doubt feel great pity and sadness, who lived in desperate squalor. And she had a little boy dead in his cot for 2 years in her house, but carried on life as though there was nothing wrong. See, people are very gifted in the department of denying what's true about their lives and carrying on as though nothing is wrong. That's one of your gifts. It's one of humanity's gifts, one of humanity's powers. It's the power to suppress and repress and ignore guilt. We can do it. We can be like Proverbs 21, verse 2. All a man's ways seem right to him. In Proverbs 30, verse 20, it says, "This is the way of the adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth, and she says, I've done nothing wrong." So you can be guilty, but you have your strategies to avoid acknowledging that guilt, to push it away to the back of your mind, to make it something that you're not going to reckon with, you're not going to recognize, you're going to carry on as though it didn't happen. So what is the kind of thing that we suppress? What kind of guilt do we suppress in our lives? Well, I want to focus especially on a couple of things in verse 40 and verse 42 here. Jesus says to these leaders who think they're mighty fine, mighty upright men, he says, here's one thing. You haven't come to me to have life. You haven't come to Jesus. And verse 42, you don't love God. You don't have the love of God in your hearts. We could be here this morning, and we're in church, but we could still be guilty of these things. We don't love God, and we haven't come to Jesus. Now, these are real things. They're measurable things. And they may be at the back of your mind all the time, but you don't deal with it. You've dammed it up. You're not wanting to recognize it. Why? Why is it hard to deal with? Or what is it that you do that makes the guilt of not loving God and the guilt of not coming to Jesus something that you don't reckon with? What is it? Well, I think there are two things that we can really home in on today. And one is this. We tend to try and focus in our lives on what we know and think we do right. Because if we do that, we can avoid having to think about what we do wrong, and we can feel good about ourselves. Now, that is what the Jewish leaders did. For example, in verse 16 here, they persecute Jesus because these men love the law. They love the law of God, and they've got a particular interpretation of it. They've taken the Sabbath law, for example, and they've added lots of their own rules to it. And they love that. They love law. They love keeping laws. Not only that, they like a good sermon as well. Because verse 35, when John the Baptist came, you chose for a time to enjoy his light. You were happy to go and hear him preach. You liked a good sermon. And not only that, they liked the Bible. Verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Now, these men focused on these things. They liked the Bible. They liked a good sermon. Sermon that would stir them up. They liked to make rules. They liked law. But nevertheless, Jesus can say to them, you refuse to come to me to have life. He can say to them, you do not have the love of God in your hearts. You believe in God, but you don't love him. You go to church, that you don't go to Jesus. And so you're guilty. Even though there are good things that you would focus on in your life, you're guilty. Verse 40 tells us that they could come. They refused to, but they could. They could come to Jesus. But they won't come to Jesus. And because they won't come to Jesus, they don't have life. And it's a glaring thing. It's a glaring and obvious guilt. It's a very measurable, easy thing to see. It's not like a kind of fuzzy thing about whether or not maybe they've kept a certain law. This is something really clear. They haven't come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what else they've done. The guilt of this particular thing remains. They haven't come to Jesus. And because they haven't come to Jesus, they remain in death. This is Jesus' charge to these Jewish leaders. You refuse to come to me to have life. You do all sorts of other things. And you focus on these other things. And by focusing on what you do that you think is good, you repress, you dam up the things that you do wrong behind a kind of wall of thinking about what you do right. And so it's all there, but you're not facing it. You're repressing it. And you need to face it. You have to come to me, says Jesus. But at the moment, they're unacquainted with him. Now, and that could be like us here this morning. We could have all these good things in our lives. We might love the law. We might love scripture. We might love preaching. But we haven't come to Jesus. And we're not acquainted with Jesus. And if we don't come to Jesus, then when our time comes for our lives to end, the first time we do come to Jesus will be on the day of judgment. And on that day of judgment, we can't say to Jesus, you know, I really like to hear your name preached. I like to read the Bible. I like the rules and right and wrong. Because Jesus can say to you, but you didn't come to me. What's the Bible about? Verse 39. These are the scriptures that testify about me. You didn't come to me. That's your guilt. Your guilt is that you haven't come to me. And you know that. And you have to face it, not repress it. And then in verse 42 as well, Jesus speaks about love. And they don't have that. Why? Because they cling to their rules. But rules are not love. Rules are all these people have. And you can suppress the guilt of not coming to Jesus and of not loving God by hiding in rules. And you trying to do what's right and not do what's wrong. But God knows that you don't love him. And you know it for yourself if you're honest. But that's something that you've dammed up. Something you're not facing. So you like God's rules, but you don't love him. God knows that you're guilty in that area. You don't love him, you haven't come to Jesus. So, however much you might focus on all the things in your life that you think are good, you cannot deny your guilt in this matter. You don't love God. You don't love Jesus. You haven't come to Jesus. The second thing that we do that makes it possible for us to dam up our guilt and not face it is we excuse ourselves by actually finding fault with Jesus. In verse 16, the Jewish leaders excuse themselves from dealing with Jesus and coming to him because they find fault with him. So we don't need to do anything with Jesus because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And that's a very tricky way of dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ that I think many people use to avoid coming to him. They blame Jesus for something. They find fault with him. Maybe they had a rough childhood. Maybe times are rough now and they say, it's your fault, Jesus. It's your fault, God. Maybe they say, well, I find it all difficult to understand. It's your fault. If you made it easier, maybe I'd deal with it. Or maybe it is that, like in verse 18 here, the Jewish leaders, they've made up their mind about what Jesus should be like. He ought not to be the Son of God. They try to kill him here. He's calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So they've made up their mind what Jesus should be like, and he doesn't fit their prejudgment, their preconception. And so they think, we don't need to deal with Jesus. We don't need to come to him. We can blame him. We can find fault with him. Of course, we can find fault with Jesus' people as well. We can find fault with his disciples. They're too religious, or they're not religious enough. Something is wrong. And we can do that again. It's something that's in our power to do. Humanity is very good at finding fault when it wants to not deal with something. Very good at saying, well, I don't want to come to Jesus, therefore I'll find something in Jesus that I'll find a fault and criticize. We can see humanity's like that because in chapter 5, a man who's been crippled for 38 years is miraculously healed. And you would think that everyone would be saying, this is wonderful. Oh, we've pitied this guy all our lives. We've passed him there at Bethesda all our lives. We wished we could do something to help this poor man. And today he's healed. And the Jewish leaders should have been rejoicing. But instead of rejoicing in Jesus, they think, we don't want to come to Jesus, so we've got to find something other than the fact that he's healed this man and made him better, and it's great. We've got to find some reason to blame him. And that's what they do in verse 16. Ah, he told you to carry your mat. It's terrible. I mean, it's so preposterous, isn't it? You're focusing on the fact the guy has picked up the mat that they lay on, and he's carrying it on the Sabbath. So that's something terrible. And finding fault with Jesus for that, instead of facing the obvious, glorious reality that this man's been healed by Jesus. We can do that. We can strain out gnats, as Jesus said, and swallow camels. We can focus on something we just don't think is good about Jesus in our eyes. And it stops us dealing with the fact that he's given his life for us. He's loved us and given himself for us, and he has the power to raise us to newness of life too. But we won't deal with him because we've found a fault. He told someone to carry a mat. Well, we can find fault with Jesus as much as we like for anything we want. We can make it the reason why we won't come to him to have life. But the fact is, we haven't come to him, and our guilt remains. Verse 40, you refuse to come to me to have life. You willfully do it. You choose to focus on the things that you think are good in your lives so that you don't have to deal with your guilt. You choose to find fault with me, Jesus says, so that you don't have to come to me. But that doesn't make you better. Your guilt remains. You can blame God all you like for your lives and things in them, but that won't help you deal with the guilt of the fact that you don't love him. And as long as that condition goes on, things only get worse. Because one of the books I've been reading about this, written by a clinical psychologist, someone who deals with minds, and he makes out this very clear point that if we repress guilt, we don't face guilt and deal with it. If there's a big muddy pond dammed up in our lives of repressed guilt, he says it'll come out in things like anxiety. It'll come out in fear. It'll come out in insecurity. It'll come out in anger. It'll come out in rebellion of one kind or another against God. And what'll actually happen is that'll only add to your guilt. You'll do more wrong things, and things will only get worse What we need this morning is to have our guilt removed. We need to be freed from that guilt. We need the muddy stream to be cleansed. So, what do we need to do this morning? Let's just finish off thinking about that for a moment. Well, we need to face this fact. If Jesus could say to us this morning, "You refuse to come to me to have life," we need to acknowledge that. I have refused to come to Jesus. If he can say to us, "You do not have the love of God in your heart," then we need to be honest. We need to recognize that that's the truth in our lives. We need to stop hiding in the things we think are good about our lives, in the rules that we like to keep, in the preachers we like to hear, on our going to church, or in our reading the Bible. If we haven't come to Jesus and we don't love God, we need to not pretend that that's not a problem and focus instead on the things we think are good in our lives, because that is just repressing and suppressing our guilt. And if we haven't come to Jesus and we don't love God, we need to stop perhaps hiding in the subterfuge of blaming God for things, or saying there's something I don't like about the way God's made my life, or the way things are turning out for me, and in our hearts blaming him for it and using that as an excuse for not coming to him and loving him, because it's no excuse. We're guilty. We need to come to him. And, you know, even if we're in the wrong part of that graph that I drew, where we're in the part where not so many people become Christians, but an awful lot of people die, we can still come to him. We've got every reason to do so. And we can come to him and just say, "Lord, be honest, you know, Lord, I know there's a whole dam full of stuff in my life that I've never acknowledged to you. I know I should have come to you long before now. And I should have loved you long before now." You can do that. And one of the wonderful things about John's Gospel is it traces some of those Jewish leaders who did become Christians. Elderly people, like Nicodemus, for example. Joseph of Arimathea. We read in the book of Acts about many of the priests, senior religious figures, who became followers of the way of Jesus. So, it's not hopeless. But we do need to stop repressing our guilt. We do need to be honest. If we haven't come to Jesus, and if we haven't begun to love God, then none of the other things are going to help us. Our Bible reading, or our going to church, or our liking preaching, or our liking rules, or our finding fault with God and things, it's not going to help us to deal with the guilt. The guilt remains. Only Jesus can deal with the guilt. And we need to come to him. And we can. You can come to him. You can stop refusing to come to him. And you can come and have life. Don't be afraid of doing it. The thing that we really like doing as boys with the dam, you can guess, was bursting it. You know, we would build the dam in the morning and we'd go away home and have our lunch and, you know, come back maybe several hours later when it was absolutely full of water, and I mean a lot of water. We used to make huge dams. And then we'd burst. And it was glorious. It was all this water that was pressing up behind the dam would just burst out and break the dam down. It would flow out and it would charge like a torrent down into that big lagoon. It was great fun. There was something, even talking about it now, it feels very cathartic, very, very kind of liberating. It's such a release. Oh, just to let that out. And so it is with coming to Jesus. No one regrets it and says, "I wish I'd left it till later." Everyone who does it says, "I wish I'd done it sooner." Because it is so releasing. Letting the stuff out from behind the dam. The guilt, just bringing it to him and letting him take it and letting him cleanse it, and cleanse your life. You can do it. You can come to him to have life If you do come to him, you will have life. The muddy waters will be cleansed. The guilt will give way to grace. And Jesus will no longer be able to charge you with the guilt. You haven't come to me. Because we will have come to him. And we will keep coming to him. Because we will experience through coming to him the cleansing and the release of the burden of guilt from our lives. So if you today identify this guilt in your life, that whatever else is true, you haven't come to Jesus to have life, and you don't love God, it's time to come now. It's time to do something about it, to go to him and tell him about this guilt of yours, this truth that you haven't come to him, and ask his forgiveness and his cleansing. And like the bursting of a dam, all that muddy water will be released out of your life. And the stream of your life will run pure. It'll be glorious. So you do that. You come to him. I have come, says Jesus, that you may have life and have it to the full. As we sang at the beginning, the pure fountain of life is with God. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Our God, we worship you and thank you that you are able to take our lives and all that's behind the dammed up places of our lives. You're able to release all that and cleanse it all and make us pure. Come now to us, we pray. Make the stream of our lives flow clear through Jesus Christ.